We thank you, Father, for those children and others who have led us in worship this morning. We thank you for your presence in this place. And now, as we open your word, speak to us according to your grace and love. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. But those of you who are turned backwards, turn around frontwards before you sit down. Yeah. Take your Bible, and if you would, open with me to a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. Now, last week, we launched a study, really just a short kind of Advent study on angels, because we're looking at the folks who showed up at the manger in Bethlehem. And so last week we looked at angels in general, and last Sunday night we looked a little deeper at angels and who they are and how that works out in the Scripture. And today we want to talk about a very special angel. Now, there are some pretty awesome pictures of angels in the Bible. In the Old Testament, for instance, in Ezekiel, you find this picture of angels that is, it talks about the seraphim. And it says that they fly with multiple wings. And last week we looked at angels in general and found that most of the time they're not even described as having wings. But in Ezekiel, like in Ezekiel chapter 10, listen to this description of an angel. For each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was that of a man. The third face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. And those angels, those created heavenly beings, show up again in Revelation. Revelation 4, it describes them this way. The first creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third creature like the face of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And in those pictures, the majesty and the wonder of God and his throne and the angelic beings is, it's just not describable in human terms. But there is one angel that shows up in the Scripture and in the Bible that is different from all the other angels. In the Old Testament, he is known as the angel of Yahweh or the angel of the Lord in the English, or sometimes the angel of God. In the New Testament, that term angel of the Lord sometimes can be used generically for just an angel. Even Gabriel is called that term. But in the Old Testament, there seems to be a difference. In fact, there is a difference. Let me show you this one special angel in some places. In fact, we're going to probably end up in some places a couple of times, so if you can stick some bookmarks there and take some notes, it'll probably help you. But one of the places that the angel shows up, this angel of the Lord, is in Exodus chapter 14. In Exodus chapter 14, if you can turn there very quickly, Genesis, Exodus, it's the story of Israel moving from Egypt into the Promised Land. And as Israel moves from Egypt into the Promised Land, as they're coming out of Egypt, you remember it says there is a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. And in that, it says that the angel of God shows up. Exodus chapter 14, verse 19 says this: "The angel of God, who has been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them." And so leading out before the people of Israel was not just Moses and not just a pillar of smoke, but an angel of God who walked before, a mighty, awesome angel of God walking before the people of Israel. And when the Egyptians got too close in the rear in order to attack them, the angel of God moved from the front in leadership to the back in protection. Now, I don't have a lot of time this morning in order to spend time in any one given place, so we're going to jump from place to place. But still in the Old Testament, go to Numbers. Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. You remember the story, because it's a famous story. I mean, it's made it into modern lore, the story of Balaam and the donkey, right? And so Balaam is going to head down in order to do something that is against the will of God, and a donkey stands in the way, and gets in the way of Balaam, and everything he wants to do, the donkey stops. Let me read it to you. And then notice the other character besides Balaam and the donkey that's involved. Chapter 22, verse 22. But God was angry because he, that is Balaam, was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. Then the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. She pressed herself into the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. Now, you know the rest of the story. Suddenly, the eyes of Balaam become as open as the eyes of the donkey. And there's a whole lot of stuff you can say about that whole scenario. But listen, the angel of the Lord is standing in the midst so that this far-sail prophet cannot go and do the bidding of the evil one. And the angel of the Lord stands there with sword in hand so that the donkey at least has enough sense to stop and not go any further. Well, let me show you some other places. It'd be neat to just spend some time there, wouldn't it? But look at Exodus chapter 3. Go to Exodus again. And the angel of the Lord, remember when Abraham comes, and he comes, it's before the Exodus, and Abraham is out in the wilderness and in the desert. He has fled from Egypt. And you remember the story of the burning bush? And in the midst of the burning bush, it says this. Chapter 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. And then the angel of the Lord spoke to him there, didn't he? Well, go back a little further and go to Genesis chapter 18. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Because before Moses is in the wilderness with the burning bush, Abraham is in the midst of the wilderness outside the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and three visitors come to him. Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is out in the field, and suddenly three visitors show up. And Abraham immediately, though they look like men, there is something totally different about them, so that he recognizes they are angels, and he begins to talk to them. But one of those men, two go, by the way, to check out what's going on in the cities. One stays with Abraham, and they have a discussion. But here's what he says in verse 21, I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to this outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. And if you continue reading about this, here's the angel of God, the angel of Yahweh, who stands different from the other two angels. Two of the angels are sent at his bidding to go check out what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham and this particular angel have a conversation about judgment and what's going to happen in judgment. And Abraham is able to bring about in this discussion relenting a bit of judgment. Now, that's another place where this angel shows up. And then, if you turn to Genesis 22, Genesis 22, this is a story of Abraham and Isaac. And you remember, I'm calling to your mind a lot of stories that perhaps you already know about. And if not, jot down these scriptures and go back and read the context. But here is Abraham, who has been approached by God in order to take Isaac, his son, and sacrifice him. So here's the story. And they've gone up to the mountain. Isaac has allowed his dad to tie him up and to lay him on the altar. And Abraham has settled in his heart he's going to abide by God and obey God no matter what it cost him. And so Abraham picks up the knife and he is ready. The context leaves no doubt. In his mind it is done. In his heart it is done. And as his hand begins to come down, he hears a voice from heaven. And this is what it says in Genesis 22:11. And the angel of God called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not stretch out your hand against the lad." And it is the angel of the Lord that intervenes and stops the knife and the sacrifice of Isaac. One other place, I'll show you the angel. Now, he shows up in other places, but this is one of the famous ones that I certainly love. It's found in Daniel. So you've been in the front of your Bible. Go over to the kind of middle and find the prophets, Isaiah and then Ezekiel and then Jeremiah and then Daniel. And I didn't get them in order there, but right in that area. After Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 3. Now, there's a story, and again, very famous story, even for those who don't know the scriptures very well. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they've not bowed down to the image that was created, and because they've not bowed down, the furnace has been heated 7 times hotter than usual, so much so that the people who are ordered to go throw them into the furnace find that they have been consumed. The furnace would have been, I think they come out of Mexico, the fireplaces you can put on your back porch, where you have a top open, but you have a hole in the middle of the earthen fireplace. What's that called? What? Chimichanga. I don't think so. What? But you know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Okay. So if you imagine this as a huge one of those put into the ground, this is a smelting furnace. And so the heat up at the top is where they're going to throw them in. Down at the side, you could see in where you smelt the iron and work, probably the furnace they've used to build this big statue. And so you know if you get something that hot and you go to the top of it to drop people in, that's how they got consumed. It's too hot to get to the edge like a volcano. It had been heated to thousands and thousands of degrees and to drop those in, and they're burned. But you know what happened. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fall in there, tied up, all their clothes on. And then somebody says to Nebuchadnezzar, "Come look inside." And so they're looking in the side, and he can see them. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their ropes have burned off. Their clothes are not being burned. They're not being burned. Chapter 3, verse 24, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. And he responded and said to his high official, 'Was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?' And they answered and said, 'Certainly, O king.' And he answered and said, 'Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods or like the son of God.' Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of the blazing fire and responded and said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. Your servants of the Most High God, come here.' And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire." And there in the midst of the fire is the angel of God. Wow. One special angel shows up in these pivotal moments. Who was he? What do we know about him? Well, let's talk about his identity. Let's see if we can discern it a little bit. One, he appeared as a man. When he showed up, he looked like a man. Now, there was something different about him that at least the spiritual people immediately knew when he made himself visible that he was an angel. And when he showed up to Balaam, he had a big sword and must have looked awesome. And in fact, there are places where he is described in that awesome and terrorizing in his appearance. And certainly if you were going against God, he would appear that way. But he appeared as a man when he showed up, just like the other angels and just like us. Jacob, it says in Genesis chapter 32, where Jacob wrestles. Remember that? Remember that story? Genesis 32, 24, it says, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him. So Jacob then said, I have seen God face to face. So even though he would look like a man, in this instance, in Genesis, when Jacob is about to cross over and meet his brother again, he sent everybody ahead of him, and he says he meets this man, this angel, and this man wrestles with him all night and doesn't prevail against him. And then suddenly when Jacob, the sun is coming up, the man says, well, I'm going to leave you. And Jacob says, I'm not going to leave you alone unless you bless me. And it says the man touched him in the hip, and suddenly Jacob has a limp. And then the man leaves and renames him. And he goes from the name Jacob, deceiver, to the name Israel. And it says it's this man of God, this angel of the Lord. He's pretty cool. By the way, when this guy touches him and leaves him hurt, funny thing is, he's better off than he was. This one has special authority. Remember, when we were looking, he sent the other two angels ahead, and then he made the decision as to whether judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. So a little different than the other angels who just come as messengers. Not only that, he accepts worship. It says that when this angel shows up, they often bow down to him and ascribe to him a glory and a worship that particularly for a Jewish man would be allowable only if we're talking about God. Really interesting. So we get further into it and we find out, well, in fact, turn to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31. Genesis chapter 31, verse 11. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. So I want you to notice, he has self-identified himself as the angel of God. Verse 12, and he said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are matching are striped, speckled, and molted, for I have seen all that Laban has done to you. And then he self-identifies again, and in 31:13 he says, I am the, what does he say? God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. Wow. Hey, let me share with you what one scholar says. The question of identity of the angel of God has aroused an intriguing interest in the Bible student. In Bible students, the view in which most concur is that he is a distinct, personal self-manifestation of God who may be called the incarnate Logos. You remember what the word Greek word logos means? It means word. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, what it says, in the beginning was the logos, the word. Though it was natural for the above terminology to be applied to any good angel, he's talking about angel of God, there was definitely a theophanic, that is, a God-centered mediator, unique and distinct. He introduced himself as the deity and yet as distinct from God. He spoke face-to-face with early biblical characters as a man to a man in whose form he appeared. It is amazing how often the appearance of the angel of the Lord marked a turning point in history or sparked the innovation of some project with long-lasting consequences. Some examples are the founding of the chosen race, the deliverance of that race from Egypt, the founding of the theocracy at Mount Sinai, the leading of the Israelite settlement into the promised land, the laying of the foundation of Solomon's temple, and the support of Elijah in preserving monotheism, protecting the elect in the Babylonian captivity. You know who this looks like? It looks like Jesus. Looks like Jesus. Genesis 32, 24, and 30. Remember when Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him. So Jacob said, I have seen God face to face. In that case, we have God showing up in the appearance of man. But in the New Testament, we have Jesus becoming incarnate man. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord appeared as a man, but he was not man. He was God who in the third person of the second person of the Trinity would show up at important places to speak face to face with man. And there was a way and a time in which God would say to Moses, a man can't see me face to face, and yet he would appear to him as the angel of the Lord. But in the New Testament, as a little baby in a manger, God literally took the form and the nature of man, giving up nothing of the nature of deity, but becoming one like you and I. And his name in the Old Testament might be called angel of the Lord. Actually, he never gives his name. They're asked for his name and he won't tell them his name. But in the New Testament, he is called Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How's life working out for you? It's kind of a weird question. Right here at Christmas is a good question to reflect on. How's life working out for you? How about if I told you, last week we talked about guardian angels. What if I told you that this one special angel loves you so much? This God incarnate loves you so much that he put down his sword from walking around Balaam's donkey. Put away the fire from leading the children of Israel. Put away the brightness of his countenance when he sat upon the throne above Ezekiel. And he took on the nature and the flesh of man so that he could be born and live and die for you. And that he promised never to leave you nor to forsake you. Let's establish your commitment. This is what he says. He defines himself as one who is able. And I want to ask you a question then. If he is able, in whom have you been trusting? I love that passage in Genesis 22. And the angel of the Lord called him from the heavens and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. And then when you realize that this angel of the Lord has identified himself as the God of Bethel, others would call him the Logos of the Old Testament, and you realize, listen, folks, this is Jesus. You got this? This is Jesus calling from heaven to say, Abraham, stop. You don't have to sacrifice your son. And Abraham stops. And you know what the scripture says then? And Abraham turned around and he saw in the thicket a ram, and he took the ram and he took his son down and he replaced his son with the ram and he sacrificed the ram. And preachers and teachers and everybody will say, and God provided a substitute. But I want to tell you, the substitute was not the ram in the thicket. The substitute was not the goat he found in the briars. That was a picture of the substitute. The substitute was going to be the very one who had called from heaven and said, stop. who would in the course of time step out of heaven and into earth upon the altar himself where he would die. Hebrews chapter 9, 26 says this. You will not have time to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 9, well, verse 12. And the scripture says, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Wow. Here's a passage in Judges chapter 2, verse 1. Let me read it for you. The angel of the Lord said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers and said, I will never break my covenant with you. As the angel of the Lord, Jesus said to all of Israel, I'm not going to break my covenant with you. No matter what you do, I'm not going to break it. And he never did. But at the cross, Jesus cut a new covenant. By the way, the word to make a covenant in the Old Testament was literally the word to cut a covenant, because it often entailed a blood sacrifice. And Jesus cut a new covenant with us with his own blood on the cross, and he never breaks that covenant. That's why you know that, because he died. If you've received his death for you, if you've trusted in him to be your Lord and Savior, man, he will never break covenant with you. Understand that he is able. Now, I've got to ask you, because a lot of people this time of year are trusting themselves for a lot of stuff. So how's that been working out for you? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never followed him, you've never given him your life, is that working out for you real well? I read the newspaper. You read the newspaper. I see people who have all kinds of money. Just last week over in England, where football is soccer, you know, you know that? Everywhere else, football is soccer, right? And one of the largest soccer players there, beautiful wife, beautiful children, beautiful new contract, went home and hung himself in his garage. How's all that money working out for you? How's all that stuff? You know, people who don't have Jesus, but they have a lot of stuff, it just magnifies the emptiness. Because for the rest of us, we think, oh, if I just had more stuff, and we can put away that emptiness thinking there's something more out there. But people who get the more out there and realize there's nothing in it, they're really empty. But Jesus has come not only to lead Israel out of Egypt in bondage into the promised land, he wants to guide you as well, and he is able. Whatever your need is, listen, Jesus is able. Not only is he able, he's present. And he is passionately showing personal interest in you. In Exodus 14, 19, remember, is the angel of the Lord who said, I'm going ahead of you. And then he, when there was trouble, he moved to the back. And I want you to understand that Jesus is present in your life. He wasn't just present in the life of Israel. If you know Jesus, man, he is before you and he is behind you. And he promised a couple of things. One, he promised never, ever, not once, not ever, no matter what, he promised never to leave you and never to forsake you. Others may leave and forsake you. I may disappoint you, but Jesus says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And then he revealed something else. If you've seen the revelation from the presence of the incarnate Christ in the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament becomes the incarnation of God in the New Testament in Jesus. Jesus said before he left this earth, he said, I'm going away so that I can send to you another one, another comforter, and he revealed the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, and the Spirit of God would come not only to reside with us, but to reside in us, to lead and to guide and to speak to us, so that in him, Jesus is ever present with us, fully God of God, to lead, to go before, to be behind, to protect us, never to leave you or forsake you. How's it working out for you? Have you recognized that when you place your life in the hands of Jesus, he is always present with you. He seeks to guide you, and he is able to do so. Man, not only is he ever present, and is He ever able? He is always there to guide you. He is wisdom. Whom have you been following? Genesis 18:21 again, and I'm just repeating some other verses we've looked at. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. Jesus manifested Himself as the angel of the Lord here. Not some far-off deity. He came to Abraham. By the way, I don't know if you remember the scene. Abraham and Lot get to a place, and Abraham says to Lot, "Lot, we're going to have to split up our herds." Lot is his nephew, and you take one area, and I'll take another area. And Lot takes the cities, and he goes down, and he begins to intermingle with the people, and they're very sinful, and he falls into their lot, okay? And gets in all kinds of trouble. Abraham says, "I'll not take the cities." Now, the plain and the city looked like the fertile area, but Abraham took the other area. But God was with him, and God prospered and blessed Abraham. Now, God shows up to Abraham, and yet there's so much caring in the midst of this. God goes and rescues Lot and brings him out because of Abraham. And he's there with Abraham, and he's just there to guide him. The deal is, and this is what I want you to understand very clearly this morning. The deal is, it didn't matter what it looked like was the good way to go. What mattered was it God's way to go? And there are a lot of people, educated people, smart people, no doubt. Just good sense people, no doubt. And they look at a scene and they go, "This looks like the way to go, but it's not God's way to go." And you end up in all kinds of trouble. How's that been working out for you? But He is wisdom. And when we walk with Him and walk according to His word, the angel of God, God Himself, will be our guide and our leader. That's what I really want you to see this morning. Is that this God of the Old Testament, who manifested Himself in such magnificent, powerful ways in the lives of the Old Testament saints, is Jesus, who was born of the Virgin as a little baby without sin, gave Himself on the cross and died on the cross for you, who has promised to save you, to walk with you, to love you, to guide and direct you, to be your God, to lead you in every way, in every decision, to never leave you or forsake you. That is what Christmas is about. And He is here this morning, waiting to embrace you. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, some of us have been really trying to do life our own way. We want You to intervene, but we only want You to intervene to do what we want You to do. And Father, that's what Balaam wanted. Gosh, that's what Lot wanted. That's what Jacob wanted. And then there came a point, God, when by Your mighty power and Your beautiful presence, You showed those who would see that there was a better way, that You loved them, that You were present in their midst, and that You sought to lead and direct them. Now, Father, I come to You this morning because I recognize within this place there are some who have never met You. They just don't know You. They know of You, but they don't know You. And this morning, perhaps, Father, they've come to understand who You are and what You're doing, and God, how You're working in their lives in the presence of Jesus, and how You're calling them by Your Holy Spirit with convicting power and seeking them to give their life to You. And I pray, dear Father, this morning that You would draw them to Yourself. And then, Father, there's a whole bunch of us who really know You, who have trusted You, who have called You into our life, and we want You, but we have wrestled wanting to know and follow You and yet live life our own way. And it's not really done a whole lot for us. And we need to come to a place to realize how strong you are and how mighty you are and how present you are and how wise you are. Lord Jesus, how willing you are to direct us, and quit trying to do it our way and let you do it through us and follow you your way. Father, that's what we want to do. And so, Father, for both of us in those positions, we just come with a commitment to you, praising you for who you are, acknowledging you for what you've done, and seeking to follow you anew on this day. In Jesus, your name we pray, and you we follow. Amen.